Headphones. Do y'all need this? Hey, Melissa. Go down. There you go. All right. As I said, we are on the topic of the rapture. And so consequently, we're going to continue on that as I sip my cup of brew. By the way, it's a good time to go get a cup. I know it was in the process of being made. We'll excuse you to get one and come back. I've got filler talk I can do till you do that. Anybody? One, two, three. Offer's off the table, so. Good old coffee. I like a relaxed setting. It's very comforting. You get here and you can just relax, listen, and enjoy. Well, the rapture. Okay. Once again, that word's not in your Bible, so don't go look it up. But it is a descriptive word that's been passed down for many centuries, describing an event that's going to take place. Not might, not could. It's going to take place. Don't know when. You can't find the date of the rapture in the Bible. Many people have searched throughout the years and they've predicted a date, and guess what? They've all missed. All I can tell you, and I can predict it 100%, is that it will happen. So, what do we have? Well, we have a time frame. I'm going to expand the board a little bit. And let's just use it like this. Like that. And that'll be the time we're living in, the dispensation of grace. And that's what we're living in. Needs to understand, to just begin, that this time that we're living in today is a time of mystery, okay? It's a time of mystery. It's not a time of prophecy. It's a time that God had in his foreknowledge before the foundation of the world, knew that he would establish this time here and carry it through. It's a time of his grace. It doesn't mean that God wasn't gracious any other time. But at this time, his graciousness is no works involved. You can't find that anywhere. Also, it's to all men. So all mankind can get saved in the dispensation of grace by believing the gospel for the dispensation of grace, which happens to be the truth of Christ going to the cross, dying for our sins, being buried, and then raised up. That encompasses the good news for us today, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day for our justification. So in this time that we're in, there are going to be people in this time that's going to trust in Jesus Christ. This started with Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. There's a lot of debate on that. You can study it out. Just trust me on this, that this thing began in Acts chapter 9. We'll have a study on that sometime later this year, I don't know when, on the formation of the body of Christ. So it began there, which right now is almost 1950, 60 years ago. So we've come along pretty good, of course, to the whole entire time of the world. That's not much time. However, that's how far we have proceeded. So it's very easy to comprehend this, that there were those that trusted in the gospel for this time. Once again, what is that gospel? Christ died for our sins, was raised again for our justification the third day. So that gospel's been preached from the starting with Paul. And right now, as I said, it's been about 1960 years. So we know that there were those that trusted in Christ and got saved. Now, this time that we're in, this dispensation, as it's referred to, is going to come to an end. And once it does, the time of prophecy will continue on. I don't want to go beyond this time. In this study, I don't want to go and start explaining what's after we're gone, okay? But understand that this time is going to end. Now, the ending of this dispensation is going to be abrupt. It came in a way, abruptly, in the sense of the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him the gospel that I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. I'm Jesus. So Paul put together some thoughts there that there was a prophecy about the Messiah who would come and get cut off, that's die, be buried, and then raised again. So when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he then knew that those scriptures that had salvation applicable to that act of a crucified Messiah, buried, and raised again, he knew at that point in time that it was Christ that died for his sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. So he got saved there in Acts chapter 9. Well, as time goes along, the beginning of the body of church, it began abruptly by Paul's conversion one day. But its development was progressive throughout the book of Acts, or Paul's life, as he gets revelation in writing the Word of God, where Paul fulfilled the Word of God. So it gradually developed here. All right, so the Word of God is complete. It begins to spread throughout the world. And folks, it's already been in, through, and around the world. So forget Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's already, this gospel's already gone around. We're kind of the late kids on the block. I mean, it already saturated Europe and it's gone to the east. We're later in time, but it's already been here for the hundreds of years that this country is old. So, he's going to draw a conclusion to this time. It's going to be abrupt. It took a while to develop here and form, but it's going to end abruptly. In a moment, it's called, which the Greek word, is atomos, which we get our English word atom. It's descriptive of time. Research an atom and see how small an atom is, and it is descriptive of how quick we're going to get out of here, and that's how quick the body of Christ is going to end. So then, when that happens, the Lord has got to have some plan to deal with two groups of people. There are those that are asleep. We know the Bible term for sleep is die. Paul's writings, those Christians that died, that believed the gospel, those saints that were saved at that time by faith in Christ, when he referred to their death, he talked about them being asleep in Christ. They've fallen asleep. All right. Then you've got, when this takes place, the rapture, there'll be those that are alive. I should have put alive, but they're living, when he returns. So he's got to conclude this thing dealing with two groups of people in this one body, and that is those that are asleep and those that are alive. And that's where our study kind of more or less ended last week. So we're caught up on that. Let me give you a quick explanation from those who teach this differently from me. Now, I'm not going to go in great detail. We're not going to spend the rest of the class teaching their stuff. But I want you to see what they believe is going to happen. I'm in disagreement with you, and my study is going to show you that, okay? They basically teach this, that those that have died are in the earth. You know, dust of the earth you came from, dust of the earth thou shalt go back. The whole thing with Adam. So they teach that those that have fallen asleep are in the dust of the earth. So they down in the dirt, wherever They were laid. Whatever happened to them, that's where they are. So, when the rapture comes, the Lord's going to come out of heaven, come into the clouds. This is never a point where he comes back to the earth. Not at this time. To get us to come pick us up, our chauffeur's going to only go as far as the clouds. That's it. He's going to come down into the clouds. Then he's going to take us out. How quick? Small as an atom in time. So he's going to take those that are asleep, and there'll be those that are living at the time of his arrival. Every generation from Paul through time always held the hope out that it would be them. And that's good. You want to have that hope. That's an exciting thing that, you know, we could be gathered here tonight and before we get home, we're in glory rather than our homes. I mean, that's it. That's our hope. So we hold that out, looking for that glorious appearing. However, when he does come, he's going to take both those that are asleep and live and ultimately be up there with him in glory. So they teach when he comes, those that are asleep are coming up out of their grave, and we that are alive will join them up there in the clouds. I'm going to show you why that teaching doesn't work. We're going to have to do some reviews here. This is going to be a few weeks study, so grab it, make notes if you got to, put your thinking cap on, get the recordings, you know, and make notes about all this. First of all, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and when you get that, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all know we're 31 days out from football. Yeah. Oops, did I just say that? Oh, and that's recorded. What is that? The yeah, but A&M don't play football. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. The 28th. Well, that's... Isn't that the 30 days, though? Wouldn't that put it at 30 days? Because, oh, okay. You just got me more excited. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. And then I said 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. No, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, now we went over this last week, but it helps to sort of refortify and go forward from here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You ever feel burdened? It's nothing new, folks. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So basically the question is, what is Paul talking about here? Good question. Well, back up in verse 1. Our earthly house of this tabernacle. Your body is described as a tabernacle. So those people in the days of Paul, as today, that are saved, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are living tabernacles. Well, everybody is, because it's a body. So he's addressing those at that time about the house, earthly house of this tabernacle, and he said, if it were dissolved. Well, the word dissolved means destroyed. So what happens if you got a call and said, Mark was in an accident and he was destroyed? You wouldn't conclude that I walked out of that accident, would you? You kind of understand that I'm dead. I'm gone. It's a fatality. So he's talking about the death of the body. If the earthly house of this tabernacle would dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. So he didn't form dust here like he did with Adam, eternal in the heavens. We have a house not made with hands, eternal where? It's in the heavens. So what he's talking about is those that have fallen asleep. In the event your body is dissolved, in the event you die, we know that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, why is that important? Turn to 1 Thessalonians, as I told you, in chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my point in reading this is to let you know that everybody is made up with a spirit, soul, and body. So we're triune beings. Now, I remember Brother Moore years ago said, well, I challenge that today. And he was kind of playing on some stuff. And he's got a valid point that we that are saved are more than triune because we have, and this should be done a little different here, should be a little s, lowercase. You know, if you don't turn these pens right, they're thin writing. Spirit, soul, body. But we that are saved, what else do we have in us? Huh? The Holy Spirit. So we've got the capital Spirit, and that was his point, is that we encompass more now. But the body itself is consistent of the Spirit, which is referred to as the Spirit of man, the soul, which has to do with your emotions, your makeup. You know, if someone is real happy, that's part of their soul. That's part of their makeup. If they're depressed, or, you know, different things like that. And then the body, what we see outwardly. So then, Paul is referring to this body. If it was dissolved, well, where's that body gonna go when it's dissolved? I mean, we have funerals all the time. It goes back to the earth, the dust of the earth. So the body is laid there, but yet the spirit and soul is separated out of the body and falls asleep. So consequently, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that if this body is dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the spirit and the soul then goes into the body that's in the heavens and it remains asleep. They're not conscious of it. It's not like when they die, they sort of leave out of their body. And they're looking around and all of a sudden they start going up and they're looking. Then they see this body and they step in a body and now they're in heaven and they're watching LSU and the Saints play, which in 30 days football starts. I'll find something comical about that. So consequently, the spirit and the body, they're asleep and they go into their heavenly houses that's not made with hands and they're sound asleep. They don't know what's going on. You know, I find it amazing, I mentioned this, that there's a lot of our friends in other faiths that tend to talk about their loved ones that have died, and of course they're up there and the statements are saying, whoever it is up there, if they're looking down, their daughter's getting married, they're just celebrating up there and all happy. Well, if they're up there, they don't know anything that's going on. Just saying. You don't know what's happening. You don't know if the market's doing good, if there's conflict in the world. You just don't know. You're out of it. You're sound asleep. So consequently, we've dealt with these that have fallen asleep, spirit and soul. The body goes to the earth. The body's not going to just, when someone dies, if I have a fatal heart attack right now and died right here, my body wouldn't just go up It'd go down. It'd hit the ground, right? Well, for one reason is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is vile flesh. It can't go there. That's a holy place. It cannot enter in. So that rules that out. Another reason why I believe what I'm teaching about the spirit and soul going up at a person's death is based on, and we read this last week, we're going to rehearse it and then we're moving forward, is what Paul said in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians and look in Philippians chapter 1. Now remember, this conclusion referred to as the rapture is going to only happen one time. In our time, called the dispensation of the grace of God, this event will only happen one time. When the Lord comes back to pick up, He's coming back to pick up everybody. Meaning, He hasn't come back secretly any other time, through time, and then He's going to conclude with an appearing. He's coming back one time into the clouds, and this is how this show is going to end. Abruptly, very fast. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. Well, let's go. We can jump down to 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So his departure, his desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Where's Christ? In heaven at the right hand of God, right? Y'all with me? So if Paul is alive here, and he was when he's writing the Philippian letter, and he says, I have this desire. Now, I'm in a strait betwixt two. In other words, I'm torn, emotionally, mentally torn between two things. One of them is I have a desire. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Well, I know where Christ is. He's up at the right hand of God right now. In Paul's day, he was there also. So he has this desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So our loved ones that have left, as much tears and hurt and loss that we have, and sometimes it strikes you at the weirdest times, but the fact is, if they have gone on to be with the Lord, they're far better off, folks. They're far better. And if you have someone, if you had the ability, this is hypothetical, but if you had the ability to connect with a loved one, someone you're really missing, and say, I want you to come back down here, they'd probably put a whipping on you. I mean, they would never want to, okay? It's far better, guys, and that's where we're ultimately going. So, his desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, some have said concerning that verse, well, that's the rapture. It cannot be the rapture because of the next verse. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's one of his desires, but he's in a strait betwixt two. He's got another desire. What is that? He knows he needs to be there for them, those Philippians. He knows that. So he's caught here. Well, if him going up to be with Christ, which is far better, were the rapture, then in context, the Philippians would be left down on this earth. Right? So it can't be the rapture. Once again, this resurrection, the rapture, is going to only happen one time. And when it happens, everybody that's saved is going. I mean, you're not going to miss it, guys. You're not going to miss it. So consequently, that in Philippians cannot be him talking about the rapture. So, he's talking about the body dissolving. He's talking about his death. So he can go and be with Christ. Well, if he were to just die, would his body go up there? No. And it didn't when he died. It went back to the dust of the earth. But ultimately, guess where he wound up? He was with Christ, with that heavenly body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, not in the grave, in the heavens. Let's put some time frame together here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians and go to chapter 4. Where'd y'all go, Martin?
South Carolina.
Hmm.
Greenville.
Where?
Greenville, South Carolina.
Oh, okay. Whew, exciting.
It was.
Surprised you.
Yeah, boy.
No, it's a fun place, actually.
Okay. Wouldn't have thunk it.
I wouldn't either.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 13. Paul is addressing a serious situation that's happening at Thessalonica, and he's trying to comfort these people. Okay, you'll get the gist of it as we read. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So they were ignorant of something, so he's going to educate them. So we're going to get educated. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So they were very concerned about loved ones that had died in the faith, that have gone asleep in the faith, and they were very distraught. And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. So he got word that they were in deep sorrow over those that had left. And then he begins to explain this great reunion that we're going to have in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what he's saying is, if we believe in the gospel, in essence, in the gospel, he says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring up from the graves. This is very important, and this is what pieces it together. Just this little bit puts the whole thing together, okay? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, verse 14. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's not difficult. Those that sleep in Christ will God bring with him. With him. He is not coming down and will get them. He's bringing them that are asleep with him. Now you see how important that thing in 2 Corinthians is. Where the spirit and soul fall asleep, the body goes to the earth, they are asleep, they rise up, go into that heavenly body, not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. And they go occupy that glorious body up there, Well, when the Lord comes back, he's got company. Those that are asleep, he's going to bring with him. So they're coming down with him. So as we look at this descending here, you're going to have Christ and those who were asleep. They were asleep. I'm going to show you why they're not at that point. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to precede them going into the air. That's what the word prevent means. We're not going to go up in the air before them. They're going to already be there is what he's saying. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now I'm going to reread it and I will not damage the truth of what's going to happen. Okay? I'm going to change it, but it won't damage it. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend with those that were asleep in Christ from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You don't think this isn't a big event? Look at what's going to take place for this event to happen. You're going to have a shout. Doesn't say who it is. Y'all want to play with it a minute? Those that are asleep in Christ are going to wake up. It's going to happen quick. I mean, quick. What if it's those, when they wake up, they see what's going on? And they shout. Yeah, you're right. Glorified body. And they see it. This is the time. This is what we've been waiting for. And there's a shout. A unified, probably millions, I don't know the numbers, there's no number. Of people shout. And then with the voice of the archangel, always signifying some type of, normally it's military, it's fighting type of movement concerning the archangel. I can't quite piece it here. I'm not sure. I'm not going to drift off on that. And then with the trump of God. And trump is another word for trumpet. It's a grand announcement. The trumpet was always used to signal different things to mass audiences. The trumpet is equivalent to our television today. In other words, if there's something that's breaking, and it's high priority, I don't care what program is on, that situation will trump the program that's currently on. It will interrupt it to get the message out, particularly national or international concerns.
Will people who are like not going up with the Lord, will they hear the shouting?
I don't know. There's no mention of hearing anything. I'm not sure they even going to see anything. I mean, this thing's going to happen so quick. I'm assuming the shout's in heaven, so I don't think it'll be a verbalization here. Could be, but there's nothing to show that it is, so I can't go that route. That's a good question. And so you have the trump, which is a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that is the thing that fools people. When they see those that are asleep or dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, immediately when you hear the word rise, you think of things that rise. You think of something like a hot air balloon rising, an elevator rising, an airplane taking off, it rises. That's immediately. But let's research this a little bit. I got to take my book up there. The word rise, so let's put it out here. There's a Greek word there. This won't mean anything to you because we're not too Greek here. That's the Greek word. Anastemi. Not that that does anything for you. However, when you look this word up, rise, the Greek word that was originally in there, and they changed it to English, was used a number of times in the writings. That word was used a number of times. So consequently, it's used in other places in your Bible. So I grabbed one example. There were too many to go through, but I grabbed one that's interesting. Go to Acts chapter 9. Now we're coming back to Thessalonians, so hold it. Go to Acts chapter 9. Wait. What, this word?
Yes.
I use the concordance, a Greek concordance. And there's debate. There's debate. You got a number of books out, Strong's. I use Strong's. I think it works well, but there are a number out there that do this same thing. They'll take the Greek word and they'll show different verses how that word is used in different places. And that's the same way here. When you go and get rise, you look it up and that's the Greek word. And then they give you a list of where that word's used in different places, and it helps broaden your understanding of the word, which you're about to see. Because remember, going back a couple steps here, when we think about rise, most of our minds go to an elevated rise, lifting up, okay? Natural. I mean, you know, it rose up, you know? I mean, it's common. But that isn't the only way it's used. Okay, so it's used in Acts chapter 9, and I thought this would be interesting. Look in Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. So you ladies, there were women that were disciples. And you guys, there were women that were disciples, so... there's some discrepancy about that in some circles, but there it is for you right there. Which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. She died. There's a physical body. Now hang on just a second. Verse 38, and forasmuch as little was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass they tarried there many days, okay? So, she died. She's laying there. Peter goes to her in verse 40. He puts him, you know, step back type thing. He kneels down and he prays. Then he goes over to the body and he calls out her name, says, Tabitha, arise. Now, if you look that arise up, it would be this Greek word. Now, help me out here. When he said, Tabitha, arise, she's on the bed, deathbed, I guess. Arise. Did she Levitate?
No.
She go up to the ceiling?
No.
No, I mean, come on. That's very simple to understand that it's an awakening. Many places in your Bible where this word rise is used, as it is in 1 Thessalonians, is used as an awakening out of sleep or out of death. And it's used right here. Tabitha, arise. Well, she didn't just go, woo, you know, do an exorcist deal. She woke up. And then he took her and lifted her up and boom, presented her there. So that's the importance of understanding these words the way they're shown. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So look at it in that light. Let's go back to 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to precede them up to be with the Lord. That's what prevent means. We're not going to go, we that are alive and remain are not going to get to the Lord before those that are asleep. You know why? Because they're up there with him. To be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, far better. So they're up there with him, so when he comes down, he's going to bring them with him. And they're going to have that new body that's made up there in heaven, and they're going to come down. Then we which are alive and remain, verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, not going to send a substandard picker-upper here, you know, one of the angels or something like that. He's coming himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout with the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to wake up first. They're going to snap up, spring up, not, elevate up. They're going to come out of that asleep. Then we which are alive and remain, that's down here on this earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this thing's going to happen. They're going to arise with their bodies. They're coming with the Lord. He's going to come into the clouds. We which are alive and remain are going to go up and meet them in the clouds with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is going to be a reunion that's, guys, we just not ready for it. You know, I tell people, and you know, I like to push buttons, so to speak. I like to say things to get reaction, to see where people are. And one I like to say is, when we go up there, it's going to be a party. I mean, if you're talking about an eternal party, it's going to be a throwdown party that's going to go for all eternity. And I try to check out emotions and faces and stuff like that, because you have some people that, I don't know, their mindset is, you know those saying they're so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good? There are people that are like that. Their minds are so much in the clouds, like, you know, they're already there, that they can't appreciate the reality of really what's there and what's going to happen. You know, relax a little bit. You know, God's got a way to entertain the masses, okay? He's got an existence out there that he's going to give us a tour guide on. You're going to see creations that you never, never knew would ever take place or could take place. I mean, there's no descriptiveness of it in the Bible. That's the beauty of it. He sort of leaves you hanging and leaves you thirsty for it and wanting it. And so consequently, when they come down in the clouds, they'll rise first, those that sleep in Christ. They will come with him. We which are alive and remain shall be joined together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's interesting. I didn't write this down. I just forgot about it. But talk about looking up Greek words. You can do this. You can look up the word comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I can't recall right off what the Greek word is. But we get an English word off the Greek word. And our English word is paregoric. Lisa, you ever hear of paregoric? And what is paregoric? Yeah, it's opium. And what, you know what they gave it for mainly? It's intestinal disturbances. You know, I heard an old preacher, this is probably 20 years ago or longer, and he was in his 80s, and he talked about when he was a little kid, so this would be back in the 30s or so, his mom and dad had apple trees. And he said he was a little kid, he knew no better. He got up in one of the apple trees and like, oh, I'd love to have an apple. So he got an apple and started eating it. Well, it didn't taste real good, but it was juicy, you know, and he doesn't know any better. Well, it happened to be a green apple, not the green Granny Smith. It was a green. It wasn't ripe. And he got sick as a dog. He said, I thought I was going to die. My intestines hurt so much. He said he was in a fetal position. You know, he couldn't move. He hurt so bad. He said, and then his, back then you actually had doctors that came and did the house calls, right? So they got a hold of the doctor. Doc comes out. You know what they gave him? Paregoric. And the opium in there took the pain away. And it comforted the internal striving that was going on in there. Paul said, concerning this event and those that have already gone on, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's the same word that's used as paregoric. It brings comfort to you. You know why? Because they died in hope. If you have a loved one that is gone and they died in Christ, Paul wants you comforted, knowing, not thinking. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, knowing that you will be eternally reunited with them. And so that is the comforting thing concerning the rapture, is that union that we're going to have. It's going to be something up there. I'd use the word party. Maybe that dumbs it down. But I don't know a word that exceeds it in our vocabulary. But it's going to be a cool time. So we're looking to go up there and be a part. I'm going to cover this. And the next study we'll go over. Y'all want to go for another 5 minutes? What's wrong now, Bonnie?
What's wrong? Mr. Dearman.
Yeah.
Okay.
Remember Dearman.
Gave me and my mother when I was a little bit of paregoric rubbing on their gums to comfort.
Took it right out.
Teeth.
Right. Exactly right.
That's exactly what, you know. And then if it came against the law, they couldn't give you a little bit more.
Yeah. It worked.
To do it because it worked.
Yeah, it worked.
But it was comfort. It comforted your gums.
I mean, I find this. I personally, and I'm not saying this because I'm doing the teaching, but I find this stuff fascinating. I mean, the whole event of the rapture and how it ties in with comfort and the paregoric storyline. I've actually done funerals and done the reunion of everybody with the one that has gone on, and explained in the service of the funeral about comfort and how paregoric comes into play with it. But real quick, let's take, for instance, these individuals that fell asleep. This X will mark that time. Let's say it's Paul. Paul died. We don't know the date. Let's say it was, I'm going to grab a number, and last thing you want is to grab a number and then have people go, no, that wasn't right, blah, blah, blah. Well, no one really knows. But let's just say 80. A.D. Let's say he died in 80 A.D. Think about this. From the moment that he died, he went to sleep knowing nothing. He goes and he inhabits that eternal body up there. There'll come a point in time where he'll wake up, arise like Tabitha. The Lord will bring him and all the other saints that sleep in Christ with him. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Now, if this be the case, what do we have from 80 AD to just, if the rapture happened today, 2014, 1900 something years, right? That's how long he's been asleep. The moment he shut his eyes in death, the instant he went to sleep, he's gonna open his eyes when he rises. It's been 1900 years, which sounds like a long time. But watch this. It's like when they go to sleep, if you could take time, if I had a paper board instead of a hard board, I could do this. I could take this time of the rapture and I could put it over here where he fell asleep. You understand? He's not going to know 1900 plus years have passed by. It's going to be like this. Sleep up. That's what it's going to be like for everybody that's fallen asleep in Christ. The instant they close their eyes, they're going to open them. There will be no consciousness of how long, you know, they're not there now waking up like we do in the night going, oh man, how long have I been? I'm going to roll over and get a little more sleep. They're not doing all that. The instant they shut their eyes, the rapture is next. So it's like, instant of a blink. You don't even notice blinks unless you make yourself. I mean, you blink all the time. That is how it is when you fall asleep in Christ. The blink and you're there. It's going to happen. Now, there'll be some reality come around when Paul in that early church gets all caught up together and he looks around and goes, did my ministry create all this? All these people? Yes, it did. Yeah, Paul, it did. So, I don't know if I explained that clear enough for all of you to see. If you're missing something, ask. Make a comment about it. I just want you to know, when he shut his eyes in sleep, the second the top of the eyelid hit to the bottom, they're going to open up. There'll be no time for him in any conscious awareness. So it's just a thunk, and he's there. He's at the rapture along with everybody else. So it's like this. The instant you die, if one of us dies tonight, you're saved, you die, you're going to be in the rapture. It's not going to be like, oh, Mark died. It's going on 5 years already. It won't be like that for those that are asleep in Christ. If I die, I'm instantly in the rapture because I won't know time. You won't know time. There's no time. You're, it's like going, who's had major surgery where they had to put you out before? I mean, you experience it. I've experienced it. They put you out and you wake up. You have no clue as to how long you were out. I mean, sometimes it's like, well, wasn't I? Boom. And they knock you out and they could have done a 5 hour surgery and you can't tell how long. There's no conscious awareness of it. And that's the same thing here. You get put to sleep in Christ and then boom, you're there. You had no idea how long you'd lay there.
Okay, they just go, like, they go to sleep and then they wake up and to sleep and wake up there, or we're going to... Do you understand
my
question?
Yeah.
No, there's two groups we're dealing with, Melissa, okay? We're dealing with people who have and will fall asleep. We're going to have people die if the Lord doesn't come back soon. One of us is going to kick the bucket. Then we're dealing with live. So you're using if we or them or they, and I don't know who you're referring to.
So the live.
All right, we that are live.
The live people, are we going to, okay, live, are they going to know, like, it's rapture time? Like, or is it just going to be where we wake up there and we know what's going on?
No, we're awake now. The ones that are asleep are those that have died. The live will not go to sleep. That is the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, go to it so you can read it. Look in 1 Corinthians. That's a great question. Thank God I got an answer. I hate to stump the preacher stuff. And it's like, you know, I know the answer, but if I gave it to you, that'd be cheating. You need to go study it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. So he's going to show something that's never been shown before. We shall not all sleep. Okay? So there are going to be some people that are not going to go to sleep when the Lord returns. They're going to be alive. In a moment, there's your Adamus in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, so there's all the noise going on. Who can sleep in all that noise? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So, as those that are asleep, they're going to be raised, same thing, incorruptible. They have that new body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we shall be changed. There's going to be a group that will never see death. That is the mystery. We shall not all sleep. Everybody throughout time, before time, all knew they had to die. The mystery that Paul reveals that he got from the Lord is there going to come a point in time here where there'll be people who won't die. So when you read Ecclesiastes and it says there's a time to be born and a time to die, that's a truth. It's appointed man wants to die, then the judgment. That's Hebrews. So death is appointed to all mankind. But God put a dispensation in there, meaning what was set before in Scripture now has been parted for a new declaration. That's what a dispensation is. It's the government, your government does it. It declares something that's changed from the previous position. I give this illustration. New Orleans, you guys have been to New Orleans, go down there and park. There are set areas that you can park. There are other areas where you park there, you're getting ticketed and you're getting towed. That is the law. However, when Mardi Gras comes, because there are now millions of people extra there, they can't handle it all. So they will start declaring areas that once before you would be ticketed and towed, that now you're allowed to park there. That's a simple explanation of a dispensation. They've declared a dispensation. Once Mardi Gras is gone, you can't go there and park where you did before. You couldn't do it before, you can't do it after. It is subject to man to die. But God, in the dispensation, chose that that has been set aside for this time frame where we shall not all sleep. And that's the importance of understanding Paul's ministry, because it's to us, it's for us, and it concerns us, as opposed to Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles. So, no, we won't fall asleep if we're alive when those that are alive, we won't die. We're just going to be changed. It's going to happen in a moment. I mean, this thing of them coming down from heaven, which is far above all heaven, so it's way out there, and us going up and meeting in the clouds is going to happen within an atom's time of measurement, which is as small as you can get without any smaller size. So.
Well, that answered my question.
Did it really? Or are you just telling me that?
No.
Okay, good. All right. 8:20, that's been an hour, guys. That was a long one. All right, and we'll